Well, I just wanted to express my thanks for having me here to preach the gospel and that we can, Lord willing, have a very productive and fruitful meeting for us all. You know, several years ago, there was a U.S. census that was taken, and there were 10 questions that we had to ask for the benefit of the people in our state regarding certain funding and programs that will impact education and welfare. And then these 10 questions were very important. But there are 10 questions, however, that have a bearing on our eternal welfare that we need to consider. And I think this is something that we all should consider. Because first of all, we need to ask ourselves, and we can also use these when we teach others as well, is do you want to go to heaven? Now, of course, I'm sure we all will have an answer right away for that. But we see Paul writing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we see Paul writing and saying, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then let's go to verse 17 here, reading through verse 21. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have a pattern or have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." You know, here, Paul really desired to be at home in heaven, and he recognized that the citizenship of Christians is in heaven. This is not something in which is an abstract thought to Paul. In fact, he has full confidence in this. And it is no wonder why he urges us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read verses 5 through 11. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, saying, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And then go to verse 5 here. It says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all." So you ask the question again, do you really want to go to heaven? Well, we see how clearly Paul did and how where Paul's citizenship clearly was. Do you want to go to heaven? So that brings us to question two. Are you absolutely sure you are headed for heaven? You know, many people will say to that first question that they want to go to heaven. They'll answer yes. But how many are absolutely sure that they are headed in the right direction? Well, the only way to know is to consult the pages of inspiration. Jesus is recorded in saying in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, he's recorded here saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You know, Jesus here, of course, clearly says that merely calling him Lord will not assure one of a home in heaven. There are many people who do call him Lord in this world, but that is not enough, as Jesus pointed out. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He says here, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13, would reveal to the apostles all truth. So what they spoke and what they wrote was the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning what it takes to be a child of God. The picture in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 is the Holy Spirit giving testimony and our spirit giving testimony and the two agreeing, which means that we are the children of God. To Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." Now notice this here. He assures us that all who, as it says, who have loved Christ's appearing, as he did, will receive the crown of righteousness. Well, what are we told to do? What did he do? Fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. He didn't say, "I did one battle and then I laid down and just took a nap." No, he kept fighting. He kept running and he kept the faith. And he did so until his dying breath. So then Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now isn't this one of the most commonly used passages amongst the world even? And they'll say this about anything that's considered truth or anything that's considered not a lie, if you will. But realize Jesus puts a definer on what truth is. The truth is not just me not telling you a lie. The truth that sets us free is the truth of the gospel. And it is that truth in which we just read Paul talking about fighting the fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. And in John 17 and verse 17, just a few chapters on, John 17, 17, he prayed to the Father, that is Jesus, saying, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." It is not hard to understand what Jesus means when he talks about the truth here. And it is that truth that will make us free. It is that truth that helps us to know for sure if we can get to heaven, if we are headed for heaven. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's read this together. As it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." Now, this verse is very powerful. As we see there, starting verse 3 again, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature? When we ask this question, are you absolutely sure you're headed to heaven? You can't know the answer to this unless you know the truth. And if you know the truth, then you can get your answer of yes or no. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," and let's take note here, "that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, what do we read here? That we can know and must know whether we have eternal life or not, and whether we are headed in the right way to heaven. This is not an abstract concept that no one, I just can't know. There's just no way we could possibly know. Well, if you think that, and you believe that, then you're calling the scriptures a liar. Because the scriptures tell us that not only can we know, but we need to know. We need to know. So that leads us to the question, do you believe and have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, we read the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And concerning the gospel which Paul preached, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." You know, Jesus rightfully claimed all authority in heaven and on earth in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And he alone has the right to tell us what to do to have the benefits of his death on the cross. We cannot, as human beings, dictate what we want to do in order to be saved. Jesus alone has the authority in which we can be saved. And he gets to tell us what to do, not the other way around. So we understand then when Peter, along with the other apostles, declared in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." We can understand that quite clearly when we understand the authority that Jesus has, and not only that authority, but that what Jesus says we must do. And if we don't, it is not up to us, if you will, to say, "I'm going to tell Jesus what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to be saved by that." That is not only foolishness, but that is the height of arrogance. You didn't die for Christ. Christ died for you. And it was by his perfect sacrifice in which we can have the forgiveness of sins, that we can be saved if we listen to him. So that, of course, will lead us to our next question. Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? After Peter made the declaration concerning Jesus being both Lord and Christ, the people reacted to this in verse 37 of Acts 2, saying, "Now when the apostles heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Here's the question. What shall we do? Well, to this Peter responded, of course, in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, this is in complete accord with what Jesus commanded them to do in Mark 16, 15, and 16. This isn't something the apostles just created on the spot. "Oh, hey, I got a new idea. Let's say this." No, this is in accord with what Jesus told them to do. In Mark 16, 15, and 16, it says, "And he said to them," that is Christ, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, I've heard time and time the argument say, well, it doesn't say anything about baptism in the second half of verse 16. Well, it doesn't need to say anything about baptism, because if you don't believe, you won't be baptized. You have no reason, no desire to be baptized if you have no belief. And even on top of that, that baptism wouldn't be correct anyways, because it's not in accordance with what the scriptures teach regarding baptism. So question number five, since baptism, have you been living the life of a Christian? Have you been living the life of a Christian? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. When we talk about living the life of a Christian, this passage has to be a part of our life. Where it says, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence." Now stop there. Not just some of our effort. Not just a portion of our effort, but giving all diligence. This is giving all of our being. "Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." Now listen to verse 8 here. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, do you realize the conditional statement there in verse 8? If these things are yours and abound. Well, what is the possibility then? That these things are not ours, or we are simply not abounding in them. Well, what would happen? Well, we put it into the negative side. So we could say, "For if these things are not yours and not abounding, you will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see how important these things are? In order for us to live that life as a Christian, the one in which the Lord is well pleased in, we have to give all diligence to these things. And these things are very broad in scope too, because these things will all encompass our walk, our life as a Christian. But notice, if we do not have these things, nor abound in these things, we will be barren and unfruitful. People will ask that question all the time. "Well, you know, I just don't feel like I'm being very fruitful for the Lord." Well, are these things yours and are you abounding in them? Are these things yours? Have you been living the life of a Christian since baptism? Because baptism is not the last step of the Christian. It is the first step of a Christian. Sadly, though, there are many who do believe that it is the last step. I was baptized and I'm good to go now. I'm fine now. That's all I need to do. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Baptism is the first step in our life as a Christian. Have you been living the life of a Christian? Or what about another question? Have you been rooting out and putting away the works of the flesh? And notice, rooting out here, if you ever think about weeds, just try and kill a weed by just chopping off the top. Or, you know, going through with a weed whacker and never pulling out the roots. Well, that weed not only will come back, but it will actually come back stronger, because those roots that have been left in the ground are soaking up more nutrients and more moisture and growing stronger. Not that long ago, I neglected my backyard, and with all the rains that we had this year, those weeds loved it. And some of those weeds took some considerable effort pulling out of the ground. But why? Because I didn't root them out when they were little. And instead of just going through with a weed whacker and just chopping down the visible stuff, if you want those weeds gone, you've got to rip them out. You've got to root it out. And you got to put away the works of the flesh. You know, when you also take those weeds, you don't just set them on a pile in the dirt next to that. Because guess what? Those weeds are going to then pollinate the ground with more of their saplings, and they're going to grow more weeds. What do? You throw it in the bin, and then you make sure it leaves your property. You make sure your property has no more weeds. Because you don't want those weeds. Weeds are gross. Weeds are disgusting. In fact, they can hurt. Sometimes they got those nettles and thorns, and that doesn't feel very nice at all. But have you been rooting out and putting away the works of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, this is a definitive statement here. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. This doesn't say cannot or could possibly not. This is will not. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are not rooting out and putting away the works of the flesh, when we go back to that second question, right? Of are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're headed for heaven? Well, you can answer no to that if you've answered yes or no to this question. Because when we do not root out and put away the works of the flesh, we cannot be secure in our road to heaven. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. Or it says here, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now notice the imagery here. Put to death. That is, take it out back and shoot it dead. But do you know the really sad thing, though? Some of these things, because of our own desires, become like a zombie. And they come back from the dead. And they try to creep back in. But we have to root out and put away these things. That even if it does try to creep back in, we need to go back out and make sure it stays dead. The problem is, though, because of our own desires, because of the things that we want to do, the things that we want to be a part of, the things that we like, instead of putting it to death, we say, well, it wouldn't hurt if they just came in for a little while. It wouldn't hurt if I just entertained it for a little bit. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures, as we just pointed out in Galatians 5, that those who have such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we want to go to heaven, we must be rooting out and putting away the works of the flesh. Which brings us to another question. Are you busy growing the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. We see here, just as we just read in Galatians 5, the list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see the polar opposite of this here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Are we, because we are rooting out and putting away the works of the flesh, now are we growing the fruit of the Spirit? Because notice that you might say, Drew, that sounds like the same question as the last one you had. And it's not. You can be putting away and rooting out the works of the flesh, but at the same time, not giving diligence to growing the fruit of the Spirit. This is not just a get to a neutral ground game. This is gaining, growing, increasing in the knowledge and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I always think of it as a slope. And this slope is muddy. And this slope is slippery. And if you sit down and say, well, you know, I'm at a good spot. I don't think I need to gain more ground. You know what happens to you? You don't stay still. You start to slowly slide back down that hill. There's no plateau when it comes to being a Christian. You are either increasing in the works of the Spirit, you are either increasing in your faith, or you are decreasing. It's interesting when you think about working out, and I'm sure some of us or all of us have worked out at some point in our life. Do you know how long it takes for a muscle to atrophy? Only takes 24 hours. Only takes 24 hours. And it's not all of your gain, if you would, is gone immediately. But it starts to atrophy. Ever so slowly. Only 24 hours. That if you are not continuing to work out, you are going to start losing. You might say, well, I was strong at one point. Well, when did you stop becoming strong? Well, when I stopped working out. When I stopped increasing, I started decreasing. That's what comes to a Christian. Are we busy growing the fruit of the Spirit? If we're not, we need to. Which brings us to question 8. Do you participate in the work and worship of the church as you should? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Where it tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Are you continually coming together as the assemblies meet consistently every time? Do you come together? And I'm not talking about the whole body. I'm talking about each individual person. Do you make the effort to come at every opportunity? And not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to look over at chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, where it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And of course, this is according to what we prosper. Some prosper more, some prosper less. And that's okay. But do we lay up according to what we have prospered? Do we do this every first day of the week? Or do we neglect our responsibility? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now notice, our work is not just here in the midst of the assembly. Our work extends far beyond that into our lives. But are we doing all aspects of our work? Are we getting involved in all aspects? And we'll be talking about that concept much more in depth, Lord willing, this week. But are we participating in the work and the worship of the church as we should be? We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we being ashamed because we are not doing what we need to be doing? Or are we working according to all our best efforts? John chapter 15 as well, verses 1 through 8. Let's read this passage here together. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking here as he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus is not talking about congregations here. He is not talking about denominations here. He is talking about individuals here. We, as individuals, are either bearing fruit or we are unfruitful. We are either working and bearing fruit or we are not working and not bearing fruit. And Jesus keeps it very clear here what will happen to those who are unfruitful. They will be cut off and cast out. But to those who are fruitful, they will be pruned so that they may bear more fruit. But the question, as we ask again, do you participate in the work and worship of the church as you should? If the answer is no, well, we need to get to bearing fruit, because if not, we will be cut off and cast out. We will be. Which leads us to question 9. Are you ready, as you are right now, to meet Christ? I'm not talking about him coming and giving some personal indwelling of you, not at all. I'm talking about, are you ready to meet him in judgment? Are you ready, just as you are right now, to meet Christ? Remember the 5 virgins in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10, who were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. In verse 10 it says here, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. If you are not ready, you are facing the possibility of being locked out, shut, cannot get in. As Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There's no do-overs. There's no second lives that you get to make a new start or a fresh start and try to get it right this time. It is this life that matters. This life that counts. Are you ready to meet Jesus if your life was to come to an end now? You know, I've said this example several times in congregation over in Hemet, and I'll say it here. I had a friend who was 19 years old in high school when he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. 19. And within 6 months of his diagnosis, he passed away. 19. In his mind, he had his whole life in front of him. He had all his life to do all the things he wanted to do. But within 6 months of his diagnosis, he did not have his life any longer. I don't say this to be a bummer. I say this to help us to realize that this life will not last forever. And to those who are my age or younger even, you do not have all the time you might think you do. Oh, sure, you might live to 80, 90, even 100. Wonderful. But you also may not live much longer at all. That should be sobering to us all. Sobering. And as we get older, I'm sure we can all understand that day is coming ever closer. That day is coming ever closer. Are you ready to meet Christ? Which brings us to our final question. Are you sure about where you will go when Jesus comes? Are you sure about where you will go when judgment comes? Paul wrote concerning the righteous in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Will you be alive when the Lord returns, or one of the dead in Christ? Well, you have no way of knowing the answer to this. You have no way of knowing. But there are some things we do know about what will happen when the Lord returns. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55. We read as Paul writes once more, saying, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Now, you know, when we think about all these questions that we've talked about at this time, if you've answered any of these questions in the negative, that is, in the no, you need to give some serious consideration to the correct answer. Because there is a correct answer to each one of these questions, and there also is an incorrect answer. The sad thing is, these questions, though, plague so many people in this world. From the first of these questions to the last, it makes people rack their brains consistently over these questions. And you might say, "Oh, well, Drew, I didn't need some of these questions. I'm already firm in the yes on them." But can we say that to every one of them? And if you can say yes to every one of them, wonderful. Now maintain that yes. Because that yes doesn't just happen once and then you walk away. These yes to several of these questions maintain or are required to maintain that yes. Don't be the fool and saying, "I said yes to all of these once, and now I can just go through my life living however I please." Because as we pointed out several times, you cannot do such and still inherit the kingdom of God. If we want to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to do His will. Faithful obedience is the name of the game. And if we are not faithfully obedient, we cannot answer yes to the last two questions. Because if we are not faithfully obedient, we are not ready to meet Christ. There will be a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And if we cannot answer yes about where we are going when Jesus comes, we need to study once more and figure out where we're going. Because it's not hard to figure it out. Look at your life, examine yourself, and then look at the Scriptures. If what you are doing is in consistency to what Jesus has said through the inspired Word, then you know where you're going. But if there is something about your life which is not inconsistent, which is inconsistent with the Scriptures and which what Jesus has said, then guess what? You already have the answer as well. Are you sure about where you're going? But that answer is not yes to heaven. That answer is yes to judgment. And that judgment being, go to my left hand. Let us not have any doubt in these questions. And of course, we could pile in so many more questions and we could have so many more things to talk about, as we will, Lord willing, this week. But take careful consideration of these, and I hope write them down as well, and ask these questions to others, not just yourself, but to others. Because sometimes people haven't even thought of the question that needs an answer. Lord willing, I hope this has been beneficial to us. I hope these questions have been thought-provoking to us. Because sometimes I do fear that as we go through our lives, we don't think about some of these things as much as we should. We truly don't think about it, not from malignancy or not from any kind of ill will, but we just simply forget. We become ignorant to some of these questions. Let's ask ourselves these questions consistently and make sure that we have the right answer consistently. Because there will be a day of judgment. There will be a reckoning. There will be a day which we must give an answer. And there is nothing hidden. There is nothing that we can hide from our judge. Think about these questions seriously and let us hold fast to the Word of God faithfully and obediently. I do hope that these questions have been beneficial, and I hope, Lord willing, that we can have a good meeting this week as well. Thank you all.